Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read just the first 8 verses of this chapter. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we begin a new series of sermons for our evening worship services, a series on the book of Mark. We will, Lord willing, together talk about the life and the ministry of Jesus as recorded for us in Mark. I anticipate not going through the entire book, but probably just up through chapter 10. That brings us up to the beginning of Passion Week in the Gospel of Mark. We may take that up another time, but we'll look at the focus of Jesus' life and ministry as found in the first 10 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Before we get into this text directly, we probably should orient ourselves to the book in general. Who was Mark? Who was Mark, children? Was he one of the disciples? Let's see, there's a song that lists the disciples' names. There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him: Simon Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. No Mark. Mark was not a disciple. Was Mark an apostle? There's no apostle song, so just take my word for it. Mark was not an apostle either. Not a disciple. Not an apostle. In fact, if you read through the entire Gospel of Mark, you won't find his name mentioned anywhere. Mark's name doesn't show up in the Gospel of Mark. He is mentioned later in the book of Acts, and there's some things about his life there. But in the Gospel, we don't read about Mark, about who he was or what he did. Mark gives us not an eyewitness account to Jesus' life. I think often we picture Jesus doing things and the writers kind of writing them down like a diary, keeping track. Well, this is what Jesus did today, and this was ministry today, and this was the great thing he did, and they kind of give us a running commentary of the life of Christ. But that's not the case with Mark. He did not see the events that he records for us. Rather, Mark was a close associate of Peter. Now, Peter was a disciple, and Peter was an apostle. And Peter, when he is in Rome addressing the Romans, Mark is there with him, taking notes on what Peter is saying about Christ. And it is those notes that we have in the book of Mark. Now, if that isn't an argument for taking good sermon notes, I don't know what is. Okay? Mark is taking notes of his instructor. Mark is taking notes of Peter in his teaching, in his preaching, and they are inscripturated for us, given to us in the Bible as the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark is not slavishly writing down what Peter says. He has his own flavor, his own style. He is, in some ways, sometimes called the interpreter of Peter. Because Mark records for us instances that he could not have known about. We think of the example of the Mount of Transfiguration and what takes place with Peter and James and John and Jesus. Now, unless Peter told Mark, or Mark had some divine inspiration, he would not have known about the particulars of that event. But having heard Peter teach about it, Mark can record it for us. He is a good note taker. He is a good interpreter of the events that Peter gives to the Romans. That's one of the reasons that Mark has a very vivid style in his writing. Mark is a very... I love the Gospel of Mark. Well, I love all the Gospels. But I love the Gospel of Mark in particular. It's a very immediate book. It's a very quickly accessible book. The action moves here to here to here to here. Because that was the style of Peter. Think of Peter, the one who was sometimes kind of a bull in a china shop. Peter would speak before he thought. He'd just jump right in. And that Petrine style is carried over as Mark records what Peter has said. We'll see again and again in the book of Mark, immediately they did this, and immediately they did that, and immediately they did this. It's from here to here to here to here. Mark is giving that vivid, immediate preaching of Peter, life in the book of Mark. Now, for those who have a lower view of inspiration, they might say, well, if he's only recording secondhand what Peter said about Jesus, we might have questions about the inspiration of Mark. We do not have a low view of inspiration. Oh, we trust that God, working through both Peter and Mark, as with all the gospel writers and all the Bible writers, allowed fallible men to write an infallible document. This is an absolutely trustworthy witness, if not an eyewitness, a trustworthy witness to the life and ministry of Jesus, to what he actually said, to what he actually did. Mark gives us this wonderful record of the life and ministry of Christ. Each of the gospel writers seemed to write for a particular audience or for a particular purpose. What is Mark's purpose in taking these notes, in writing this down for us? Well, Mark writes for a Gentile audience to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Mark, we might characterize as an evangelist, as opposed to Matthew, who was much more of a teacher. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written primarily for a Jewish audience. Hence, there are so many Old Testament quotations that Matthew can bring in. Mark writes more for a Gentile audience, to introduce them to Christ. Luke is the historian. Luke makes a careful search of the records, and he writes on a careful history. Mark, the evangelist, very accessible, very immediate. John, the theologian. John gives us the theology of Christ, the theology of his life and ministry. But Mark, very immediate, very accessible. It is probably the reason why, if you want to give someone a quick glimpse of Jesus, I always take them first to the book of Mark. For someone who is just becoming interested in Christ, interested in the gospel, this is a wonderful evangelist tool, because that's its intent. To be very accessible to a Gentile audience, to those without a lot of background in Old Testament tradition. Oh, there's some that's brought in, but it is a very immediate, accessible witness to Christ. Good for evangelism. And so I would encourage you, as we spend the next weeks, months together, looking at the life and ministry of Christ in Mark, if you have been considering inviting a friend to come to church, if you've been considering inviting someone to come and to hear about Jesus and the gospel, this is the time. Now, there's never a bad time to invite someone to church. But these sermons focusing on Christ, His life, and His ministry, Lord willing, will be easily accessible to anyone who comes in without much background in the faith or no background in the faith and hear about the glories of Jesus Christ. Mark wants to get right to the heart of Jesus' ministry. That's one of the reasons he gives us no infancy narrative. Mark begins by talking about the baby Jesus. Luke begins by talking about the baby Jesus. John the theologian talks about all the way back at the beginning was the Word. But Mark gets directly into the life and ministry of Christ. He does connect Jesus with the Old Testament expectations, however. And he does that through this brief introduction about John the Baptist, the one who comes in the wilderness, the promised messenger sent before the coming of the Lord. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In the Old Testament, there was a prophecy of a coming Messiah, a coming Savior, one who would come to save his people from their sins. And before that one came, another promised one would come, another messenger preparing the way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Get ready, he's coming." That was the expectation of the Old Testament believers, that God would send his prophet ahead of the Messiah. And that prophet would announce the way and announce the time and get ready, because here comes the one God has promised. And that's exactly what happens in John the Baptist and Jesus. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, and John appears as that prophet who comes to make way the path for the Lord. If I asked you, children, who is the last prophet in the Old Testament? I'm sure you could tell me the last prophet in the Old Testament is the prophet Malachi. But if I asked you, who is the last prophet of the Old Covenant? The last prophet of the Old Covenant before the coming of Christ is John the Baptist. He prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. After John the Baptist, the new covenant, in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the completion of his work, his life, and his ministry, John comes as that last old covenant figure, the one promised so long ago, "I will send my messenger who will prepare your way," the voice crying, "Prepare the way for the Lord." And John appeared, doing exactly what God called him to do. John came looking like a prophet. Verse 6. "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey." This clothing that he wore was not simply an accident, the cloak of camel's hair and the leather belt. This was the clothing of an Old Testament prophet, like the prophet Elijah, who would wear similar clothing. John came looking like a prophet. We might say in contemporary language, maybe you sometimes see ministers wearing a clerical collar. Well, they look like ministers. They look a particular way. John came looking like a prophet, with the cloak, with the belt. He came with the very sparse diet, locusts and wild honey. He came to do the work God had sent him to do, the promised messenger sent by God. And he came into the wilderness, a place of desolation. He came, I call it, to a desolate mission field, both with regard to the place and with regard to the people. He came to a desolate place. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The wilderness. We've just finished a study of the book of Joshua, how God had taken them through the wilderness into the promised land. John comes back in the wilderness time yet. In that time of wandering. In that place of desolation. Where Israel was called to be constituted as the people of God to learn dependence upon God and obedience to God. Because God was preparing for a new phase in their life, preparing to bring them into the promised land. You can see why John comes to the wilderness. God is preparing for a new phase in the life of His people, the coming of the Messiah. And so John comes to the wilderness, which would resonate with them, the reminder of our need to be dependent upon God, to look to Him for all that we need, and to obey Him. The wilderness was a time that Israel was to learn obedience to God. This is where John comes, preparing them, prepare the way for the Lord, make His path straight, preparing them to receive this new part of God's ministry in the life of His people, as finally the Messiah will be coming. John comes to the desert to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. He comes to a desolate place. He comes to a desolate people. John comes ministering to the Jews. We read in verse 5, "Now all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now the Jewish people were not unaware of baptism. They knew about baptism. For someone who was a proselyte, for someone who was not born a Jew, but wanted to be accounted as a Jew, they would undergo a baptism for those who were coming in to the covenant community. But not for the Jews. They, by virtue of who they were, had covenant standing. And yet John comes in this place to these people, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and declares to them to repent and to be baptized. That would be unbelievable in the ears of a Jew. Baptized? Who am I to be baptized? To submit myself to that, to humble myself before that? I'm a Jew by birth. I have certain rights, certain privileges. John comes to the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance, that they might humble themselves before God, acknowledging their need for the Messiah, acknowledging their need for a Savior. It was not in their birthright that they could hope for salvation. But all people, Jews included, needed to humble themselves before the coming Messiah. It's a message for those who are in the covenant community, as well as those outside the covenant community. To maybe make it more contemporary, for it is for those who have been sitting in the church pew for the last 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. It is for those who were born and raised in the church. The ministry of Jesus for those who might have a tendency to be somewhat comfortable in themselves. After all, I come to church twice every Lord's Day. I tithe of all God has given to me. I serve in the congregation. We too need to humble ourselves before the coming of this great Messiah. Rather than taking pride in our birth, in who we are, as the Jews would, but to humble ourselves. John came to a desolate mission field. These people would not want to do that. It would be against their nature, as it is against our nature. We don't naturally want to humble ourselves. We don't naturally want to submit to the coming Messiah. We'd rather say, I can do it myself. I'm fine the way I am. But John comes, prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. John came for the Jews with a message. John came for the Gentiles as well, to remind them of the unity in the people of God. There are no first-class and second-class Christians. There are none of us here who have a leg up on salvation. All of us come under God's condemnation. All of us stand in need, whether we were born in the church or came in the door tonight for the first time. All of us are in need of this coming Messiah, the one spoken of by the messenger, the one where the voice cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." There is a unity in the people of God, whether we have walked with Him for many, many years, or whether for the first time we repent and believe the gospel. The unity of the body of Christ surrounding this one message, the message of the one who was to come. And that's the point of the book of Mark and the ministry of John. He brings a message to the people. A message about Jesus. Simple as that, kids. John and Mark bring a message about Jesus. John is what we call the herald of that message. A herald is someone who speaks with the authority of the one who sent him. If a king wanted to make a proclamation, the king wouldn't go out and make the proclamation. He would send a herald. And that herald would go forth with the full authority of the king to say, "This is my proclamation." That's the word used to describe John the Baptist's ministry. He is a herald of God, a herald of the one to come. He comes with the full authority to tell the people, "Prepare for the king's glorious messenger, the king's glorious son, the king's glorious Messiah is finally here." He comes with the king's message, not his own message. He comes not to say what he thinks or what he believes, but he comes with the message of the king. The king is saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, because the glorious Messiah is here." It's the message of Jesus Christ. John says in verse 7, "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes one who is mightier than I.'" John comes preaching a mighty Christ. He comes preaching a mighty Son of God. Not a meek Christ, not a mild Christ, not a weak Christ, but one who is powerful to save. The glorious Son of God. The very verse 1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His might, His power laid out right in the beginning of the book. It is God's Son who is coming. The one who is mighty, the one who is powerful, the one who is able to save all of his people, even the worst of sinners. The one who is able to save all who call on him in faith. This is the Christ. This is the Christ that John proclaimed. This is the Christ that Mark records. This is the Christ that we preach today. A mighty, powerful Savior. Sometimes we get the picture of Jesus as one who is just waiting there for us to do something, who is sitting there wringing his hands. Oh, how I wish people would turn to me. Christ is not that way. He is the powerful King of Kings. He is the wonderful Lord of Lords. His might and His majesty we stand in awe of. John says, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." He is a mighty Christ. He is a worthy Christ. And John highlights the worth of Christ by speaking of himself, how he is unworthy. This story, kids, about the strap of his sandal, "I'm not worthy to untie." What does John mean by that? Well, at the time when this was written, there were still household servants who were required to do certain tasks for their masters. And they would have to do whatever the master asked them to do. But even in this household servant, there were some rules that had to be followed. And one of the rules was, since they lived in a dry, dusty, desert climate, even a master could not ask his servant to untie his sandals after walking in the desert dust all day long. That was considered too low, even for a servant, to have to stoop down and untie a sandal. And John says of Christ the coming one, I'm not even worthy to do a task below the household servant. That's how worthy Christ is. I am not even worthy to stoop down and do that task, that menial task no one would ask a servant to do. That's how great He is. John brings us to the Christ who is worthy of praise and honor and glory. The Christ who deserves our devotion. The Christ who deserves our allegiance. The Christ who, because of His life and ministry, because of His death and resurrection, has purchased new life for us, has delivered us from the depths of our sin, who has given us new life and new light in our darkness. And that glorious Christ is worthy of our praise, our honor, our glory, and our worship. As we look through this book of Mark together, and we hear the stories of the life and the ministry of Jesus, we remind ourselves of His might as a Savior and of His worth as the Messiah. We'll hear stories that perhaps we've heard before, stories we haven't maybe heard for a while. Stories of the life and ministry of Christ. Prepare your hearts even now to hear those stories in light of worshiping Christ. Worshiping who He is as the mighty God, as the Savior God, as the worthy God. The stories some of us have heard from the time we were children. And in every story, we're reminded again of Jesus' power, majesty, and worth. In every healing. In every time He feeds the multitudes. And when He raises someone from the dead. In the calming of the seas. The might, the power, the majesty of Christ once again laid before us. People of God, prepare the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. Prepare your hearts to receive the glorious gospel given to us in the book of Mark. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as you hear those stories once again, may they resonate with your heart. And may God begin to use you where you are to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. To those around you, come and prepare for the way of the Lord. For those in your circle of influence, make your path straight. Prepare for the coming of Christ. Open your heart to receive the glories of the gospel. And embrace the wonderful story once again. Jesus Christ, a sinner's Savior. May God bless us as together we study the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, the one who is mighty, the one who is worthy, the one whom we worship. Let's pray together. Lord our God, for Your word we give You thanks. For Your word in the gospel. A word that focuses our attention on the life and ministry of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, may this time spent in the book of Mark help us to know You better, that we may love You better, that we may serve You better. Help us to truly, in each of our own hearts, prepare the way of the Lord. As the voice continues to go out, here is the Messiah, here is the Savior, here is the one long promised. May we embrace that story by faith and know again the joy of salvation and the call to faithful obedience. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.